Grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. The word of God to which we direct our attention this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 3, beginning with the 13th verse, as follows. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the word of God. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all righteousness for us, dear fellow redeemed. A Tale of Two Cities is one of Charles Dickens' most famous novels. You may have read it if you're a fan of Charles Dickens. Even if you're not, you might have been required to read it in high school like I was. As the title implies, it's a story set in two cities, two of the great capitals of Europe, London and Paris, at the time of the French Revolution. At first glance, one might think the two had very little in common, especially as France was, of course, in tumult and England at the time was at peace. But in his masterful prose, Dickens demonstrated that much of the same corruption and abuse that was suffered by the citizens of France was also being imposed on the citizens of England, only by different means. You'd think the two cities could hardly be more different. But seen through the eyes of Charles Dickens, they have much in common. Did you know that you have something in common with Jesus? You both were baptized. There are differences, of course. Jesus had no sins to wash away. He had no need to repent even once. And you and I, of course, have need of repentance every day. At first glance, the two baptisms, in fact, may seem as different as day and night. As different, say, as Paris and London. And yet, there are important similarities as well. If you haven't thought about your baptism for a while, if in fact you're not thinking about your baptism and its significance every day of your life, then you're missing out on a tremendous source of comfort and encouragement in your life. That's why our theme this morning is A Tale of Two Baptisms, Jesus and Yours. Both were opposed by man. Both were required by God. Both bestow the Holy Spirit. And both identify a beloved child of the Heavenly Father. 1 week from now, our nation's president will be inaugurated for his second term in office. Did you know that Jesus had an inauguration as well? It was on the day of his baptism that he was officially inaugurated as the Savior of the world. It happened there at the Jordan River. In a sense, that was Jesus' first day in office. The peaceful days of his youth in Nazareth were now at an end. For on the day of his baptism, he was inaugurated by God the Father, not to be president of a country, nothing so modest, but to be the very Redeemer of the world. In the Old Testament, kings and prophets were anointed with oil in order to indicate that they'd been chosen by God to fulfill their office. Jesus, on the day of his baptism, was anointed too, only not with oil. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, high priest, and king. That fact by itself is striking. But what's really amazing is that your baptism confers upon you many of the same benefits that Jesus' baptism did for him. We could almost call it A Tale of Two Baptisms. And the first commonality that we notice is that both were opposed by man. The opposition to Jesus' baptism came from a very unlikely source, John himself. The text says Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? John was a great prophet. He was very sincere and devout. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah and he believed in him, but he didn't understand Jesus' mission. So he tried to prevent Jesus. He literally interrupted him and tried to keep him from doing what he needed to do. How can I baptize you, Lord Jesus? If anything, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. By the way, have you ever noticed in your Bible reading how often this happens during Jesus' ministry? His devout followers, his own disciples, so often try to impede and obstruct his mission as the Redeemer. They tried to keep him from going up to Jerusalem at the time of his passion. When Jesus told them frankly about his coming death, do you recall what Peter said? Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. You know, it's still happening today. Even many Christian churches are still getting in the way of Jesus, still by their false doctrine, misunderstanding the mission of the church, even trying to prevent baptisms. It's true. They claim that baptism is merely an optional human ordinance, when the Bible tells us very clearly that God himself commands baptism. It was Jesus who said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Many churches teach that it's wrong to baptize babies because when they think about it with their human reason, they just can't see how little babies could possibly have faith in Jesus. And yet, God's word clearly says that little babies are part of all nations, that little babies, against all appearances, are not innocent, but rather sinful and in need of forgiveness, and that despite what our human reason tells us, even little babies are capable of having faith in Jesus. We don't know how, but that's what the Bible says. That's why Jesus said, let the little children come unto me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And what about you? Are you ever guilty of trying to prevent Jesus? Does your religious faith depend on what makes sense to you? Does God's word have to pass the test of your understanding and your feelings and your emotions before you'll accept and obey it? If there's some part of God's word or God's will for your life that you don't understand, does that mean that you're free to disregard it? May it never be. In fact, it's one of the joys of Christian faith that we're not called upon to understand everything that God has revealed to us in his word. We only have to believe it. The Bible gives us all the answers we need. As the psalmist says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As for the mysteries that are spoken of in God's word, those things that are beyond our human comprehension, we leave those things to the Lord, just as John finally did. Maybe you're beginning to see that this is really a tale of two baptisms, Jesus and yours. And the second thing we note is that both are required by God. Jesus' baptism wasn't optional, and baptism isn't optional for us either. Jesus answered and said to John, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus had no choice in the matter because his baptism was part of God's plan to save us. It was part of what the theologians refer to as Jesus' active obedience. Now, we talk all the time about Jesus' passive obedience, about all the things that were done to him, all the suffering he endured in order to redeem us. But we also need to focus on his active obedience, the fact that he stepped into our shoes, that he became our substitute and kept the entire law of God in our place. Jesus obviously had no sins to wash away in baptism like we do. Still, God required his baptism because it was part of his fulfilling of the law for us. Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Jesus' baptism was not optional for him, and baptism isn't optional for us Christians either. I'm old enough to remember the energy crisis of the 1970s when the national speed limit was reduced to 55 in order to conserve fuel. And I remember the slogan the government came up with, 55 miles an hour. It's not just a good idea, it's the law. Well, a similar thing is true for Christians. Baptism isn't just a good idea for believers, it's the law. It's required of us by God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now, God is not bound by baptism. God can save even without it. He saved the thief on the cross. But God does bind us Christians to baptism. No Christian should forego baptism for himself. No Christian parent would ever want to withhold the tremendous blessings of holy baptism from his children. This is indeed a tale of two baptisms. And there is a third very wonderful similarity that you'll notice between Jesus' baptism and yours. Both bestow the Holy Spirit. Our passage reads, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." Last week on Epiphany, we heard about how the aged believer Simeon was tipped off by the Holy Spirit that if he would come to the temple in Jerusalem, he would see the Lord's Messiah. Well, John the Baptist received an advance warning from God too. John said, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And that's the very sign John received when he saw the Holy Spirit in the physical form of a dove coming down from the sky and resting upon Jesus. That's the sign that's commemorated in the east window of our church, the symbol of the dove representing the Holy Spirit. And why was this visible sign given? What was the meaning behind it? Why were the heavens open and the Holy Spirit revealed to him? So that he might make no mistake. So that John might be certain that this truly was God's promised Messiah, the very fulfillment of all those ancient prophecies. It was for our assurance as well that this miracle was recorded in God's word. As John says in his gospel, and as we just sang in our liturgy, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." This is a tale of two baptisms. For you too receive the Holy Spirit at your baptism. And again, with their false teaching, the Reformed churches in our day try to strip the miraculous out of the sacrament. They say that baptism is just a symbolic act, that it merely represents the Holy Spirit coming into the heart of a believer. But that's not what God's word says. In his Pentecost sermon, the Apostle Peter told the people of Jerusalem, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Reformed say that nothing really happens in baptism. Nothing is given, no sins are washed away, no salvation is bestowed. Holy Scripture says different. In a very clear statement, the Apostle Paul puts it simply, "Baptism now saves you." What a miracle. You've been baptized, and your baptism now saves you. You've received the Holy Spirit. All your sins have been washed away, and you've become a member of God's kingdom of grace. Is it any wonder that at the moment of Jesus' baptism, they saw the heavens opened before them? That's just what God has done for you in your baptism. He has opened heaven wide before you, made you his child and an heir of everlasting life. And that's why this is a tale of two baptisms, because finally, both of you, Jesus and you, have been identified in baptism by God as one of his beloved children. We read, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" This is one of the main passages, by the way, used to support the doctrine of the Trinity. And it's easy to see why, isn't it? All three persons of the triune God were there. The Son of God presents himself to be baptized. The Holy Spirit appears in the form of a dove. And then from heaven is heard the voice of God the Father expressing his approval of his beloved Son and his approval of the work that he was doing. Do you know all three persons were present at your baptism too? You were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The Father brought you into his kingdom by applying the shed blood of the Son to your sins and by bestowing on you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now that you've been baptized, God expresses his approval of you as well. That's the part that's hard for us to believe, isn't it? Can you imagine that? That in Christ, God says of you, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter. In you I am well pleased." It's true. Now that you have been baptized, your heavenly Father sees you not as a wretched sinner, but as justified and pure through faith in Christ. He sees you not with the filthy garments of your flesh and of your own righteousness. He sees you wearing the pure white robe of Christ's perfect righteousness. Do your sins bother you? They burden your soul and trouble you? They did Martin Luther. Martin Luther came up with a solution. He took out a knife and carved the words, "I have been baptized," in his study desk. So when he was disgusted with himself because of his weakness and sinfulness, those words reminded him that he was a child of God. They reminded him that the blood of Jesus Christ's sacrifice applied to him as well and covered all his sins. The same thing is true of you. I don't expect you to go home and carve, "I have been baptized," in your kitchen table. On the other hand, maybe that wouldn't be such a bad idea. For your baptism is a wonderful blessing that you should think about and take great comfort in every single day of your life. As Luther says, it is a gracious water of life and a washing of renewal and regeneration in the Holy Ghost. It works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe, as the words and promises of God declare. Yes, today is a special day. And the account of Jesus' baptism is special in many ways, not only because it reminds us of the tremendous significance of his baptism, but it reminds us of how significant our own baptism is for us as well. But by now you can probably tell which part of this passage is my personal favorite. It's verse 16, "And behold, the heavens were opened to him." My Christian friends, as you file out of church this morning, you can say the very same thing. Today the heavens were opened to me. Today I was reminded of so many wonderful truths about Jesus' baptism, and I was reminded of the tremendous significance of my own baptism too. For this is indeed a tale of two baptisms, both opposed by man, both required by God, both bestowing the Holy Spirit, and both blessedly identifying those children of the Heavenly Father in whom he places so much love and care. As we commemorate Jesus' baptism, may God make us ever mindful of and take comfort in our own precious baptism as well. In Jesus' saving name, amen. Please rise.